Matthew chapter 16. I'll give you just a moment to find those. Mark chapter 8. We'll read first from Mark 8 because we're studying through the book of Mark. But then we're going to look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 16. There's a few additional details that Matthew gives us that Mark does not. And so we're going to look at that passage as we continue this morning. But Mark chapter 8 and verses 27 through 30 this morning. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, or Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Look, if you would, at back in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. And it will immediately sound familiar. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, today for you, for who you are, for what you came to do when you gave yourself a sacrifice for me and for all of us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the sure foundation upon which our salvation rests and our relationship with God. The foundation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of glory who takes away the sin of the world, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. Thank you for who you are, for what you have done for us, and the opportunity we have been given to know you, to serve you, and worship you this day. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Jesus often taught using questions. Jesus often taught by asking questions, by making other people search and discover for themselves the truth, which he then reinforced as he does here. He begins by asking them this question. Who do other people you talk to, who do they say I am? Because there was a lot of differing opinions out there as to who he was. Some, including Herod, at least for a time, thought that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. When Herod heard the miracles that Jesus did after he had beheaded John in prison, the Bible tells us he was scared because he thought the man he had killed had come back from the grave to haunt him. So that had gotten around. Some thought that he was Elijah. The Bible speaks in Malachi chapter 4, one of the last passages of the Old Testament, that before the consummation of things and the end of times, that John the Baptist or Elijah would return. And so they thought, some thought, well, he must be Elijah. Some here mentioned in Matthew thought maybe he was Jeremiah. They're listing some of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Now, Elijah sort of makes sense, and I believe maybe during the time of the tribulation, in between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, there's going to be two prophets that prophesy in Jerusalem, and some people believe one of those prophets might be Elijah. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and transfigured before his disciples, there were two people there. One of them was Elijah. So it was natural that the Jews might have thought, well, seeing Elijah didn't die, he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire and clouds and a whirlwind, that this was Elijah. And some of the others, one of the other prophets. Now, these would have all been miraculous occurrences, would they not? Foreshadowing the coming kingdom or some other great event in regards to Israel. But they all fell short. They all fell short of recognizing who Jesus really is. And he is not John the Baptist. And he is not Elijah or Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. He is the Christ, as we'll see here in a minute. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. Not John, not Elijah, not a prophet, not just a priest. He was a prophet, he was a priest, but he wasn't just that. He is a unique individual, the God-man. And the promised Messiah of Israel, the anointed one of God, spoken of in the Old Testament, the seed of David, and the sovereign Lord of his eternal kingdom. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah wrote, he says, "For unto us a child is born." That's recorded at the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke. His birth. Unto us a son is given. That one is the son of who? Not just the son of Mary, but the son of God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The what? The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Israel tried to perform it. They were not able. But what God promises to perform, he will. And God will one day bring his kingdom. And in a matter of speaking, already has. In our hearts and by the person of Jesus Christ. The promised Messiah that is spoken of here. Indeed, there is a vast difference between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference between Elijah and Jeremiah and one of the prophets, and Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference between Aaron and his descendants, the high priests, and Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference because there is only one only begotten, what? Son of God. There is only one promised Messiah that Isaiah wrote about right here in the Old Testament. there is only one Savior. Sadly, there are many today with the same mindset of the Jews in Jesus' day, willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher. You ever talk to anybody like that? Oh, yes, he was a great teacher. Or a great leader. Or prophet. But unwilling to believe him to be the Messiah, the promised one, God, the only Son of God, the only Savior of the world. And nothing short of faith in Jesus' deity, his atoning sacrifice on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, and his power to save men from sin and hell will suffice to redeem the soul of anyone. Let me say that again. And nothing short of faith in Jesus' deity, that he is God. His atoning sacrifice on the cross, for he died for our what? Sins. His resurrection from the dead, because a dead Savior can't save you. His power to save men from sin. Because if he doesn't have the power to do that, then nothing short of faith in Jesus' deity, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection, and his power to save you from sin and hell will suffice to redeem the soul of anyone. Jesus, the great teacher, can't save you. Jesus, the great prophet, can't save you. Jesus, the incredible leader, cannot save you if he is not the Messiah, if he is not the Redeemer and the Savior who died on the cross and rose again. Take your Bibles. Hold your place in Matthew 16, because we'll be back there. But turn over to 1 John. 1 John. I give you a moment. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Just before you get to the book of Revelation, in the back of your New Testament. See if you would find 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And look at verses 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. The early church had to deal with many false prophets that said that they were speaking on behalf of who? God. And there are many false prophets in the world today. Now today we have the completed Word of God, the New Testament, that they didn't have finished in that day. And it may be a little easier for us to compare what's being taught out there to what's in here, because this is the authority. But John wanted the Christians to have several different criteria from which they could know if the message they were getting was coming from God or if it was a false prophet. One of those is mentioned here in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Hereby ye know the Spirit of God, if what you're hearing is coming from God and by His Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." One day it will take, so to speak, physical manifestation, and the Antichrist that we talk about as such will be revealed after, I believe, the church is raptured, and will move quickly to set up Satan's kingdom in this world, which God will then completely annihilate. And Jesus will return to set up his own, which will last forever. But the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And there are many out there that will say Jesus is a good teacher, that Jesus is a prophet, that Jesus is a leader. But they will fail to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and the Son of the living God. You look in these verses again, it says, "Hereby ye know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus," what's the next word? Christ. Now, when I was a kid, I thought Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. That made sense because you saw Jesus Christ and, you know, Rick Poehler, you know, first name, last name. But it's not his first name and his last name, is it? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That describes who he is. The name that was given him, not by Mary or Joseph, but by God. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is Jehovah. And he's Jehovah that brings what? Salvation. But Christ is the Greek term that refers to the Jewish, the Hebrew term, Messiah. It means Jesus the Messiah. So every time you see Christ, think, Jesus, Christ, Jesus the what? Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, because that is who he is. And anyone that preaches, that proclaims that they're speaking for God and does not acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah is not of God. Is not of God. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God and the promised Messiah, the King and Savior of all who come to him by faith. You don't have to wait till he returns to become part of his kingdom. You can become part of his kingdom today if you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What he did on Calvary's cross as payment for your sin, the risen Savior. So Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, you're one of these people." And it would have been something spectacular if he was. But that's not enough. So Jesus was setting up his second question with his first one. You see, sometimes you do that when you're teaching. You set up your second question or your second point with your first. And that's what Jesus was doing. So who do others say that I am? Was just setting up for the second question, which is what? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter responded, verse 15, back in Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 15. Peter responded in verse 16 and answered and said, "Thou art the what? The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That is how Peter responded. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, speaking for himself, and probably for the group in general, declared confidently, without hesitation, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God." You are this unique of individual who is both God and man, the promised Messiah of Israel, the promised Savior of the world, the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent, snake, Satan. You are that person. That's who Peter acknowledged that Jesus is. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says, Isaiah prophesying concerning Christ says, "The Spirit of the Lord, God, Adonai, Master, God, Jehovah, is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, that is bound in sin, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah wasn't speaking primarily of himself. He was speaking in first person of the one who is to come, the Messiah of Israel. And when Jesus stood up, when Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Capernaum, or Nazareth. Momentarily, I mean. And he opened the scroll. He turned to this passage, and he read it, and then he rolled it up, and he said to them, "In your presence today, this passage is fulfilled." You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, "I'm it. I am your Messiah. I am the anointed one, the chosen one of God, sent to redeem my fallen people and all those who come to me by faith." The Jews knew what he was saying, because those who didn't believe him accompanied him. You know, they didn't walk friendly beside him. "Let's go see this place over here in Nazareth." No, they forcibly took him to the top of a hill, a precipice in Nazareth. I've been to the place they think might have been the precipice. It is a very long drop down onto rocks. And they would have thrown him off. But Jesus turned around, and being the Son of God with power, turned around and just walked right through him and went on his way, because it wasn't his time. But why were they going to throw him off a cliff? Because they knew what he was claiming, and they didn't want. They didn't believe who he said he was. But Peter believed and acknowledged here, as you must acknowledge Jesus, the Savior, if you are to know him by faith. Daniel 9:25, Daniel wrote, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the band to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem until Messiah," there's the exact term, "the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, and even in troublesome times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." This is a prophecy by Daniel when he was in captivity in Babylon. The weeks here are sets of 7 years. This prophecy gives the time period and leads us to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, to the cries of a group of people that were there, hailing him as the what? As the very Messiah. Sadly, not all of them in Jerusalem that day acknowledged that. A matter of fact, as we'll see, the majority actually did not, because only a few days later, they would be crying out what? Crucify! Because they didn't believe that he was their Messiah. But he is. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah spoke of him. For the sake of time, we can't turn to Isaiah and read it all, or we won't get done till 12:30 this morning. But Isaiah spent a whole chapter on the suffering servant who is Jesus Christ. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Isaiah tells us that he suffered not for his sins, but that he would suffer for ours, and he did. That he would be cut off, as this passage says, that he would die. And in Isaiah 53, that God would prolong his days, which means what? That he would what? Raise again. Amen. He is the Messiah. Israel should have recognized that. The problem is, you can't know and worship the true and living God if you reject Jesus, who is the true and living God, and the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And Isaiah, in Psalm chapter 2, turn to Psalm chapter 2. I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 2. In reference to the Son of God, because Peter, in Matthew there, not only calls him the Messiah, but also calls him the Son of the Living God. Why is that important? Well, that's another prophecy from the Old Testament we find in Psalm 2. Jesus is the Messiah, but he is also a unique individual, the God-man and the Son of the Living God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. Notice if you've got a King James Version and several other translations, Son is what? It's capitalized because the translators understood that the Son here is Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son. Ask of me, the Son, Jesus says, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord, Jehovah, with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son in worship, faith, reverence, submission. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Who is that? That is the Son of the Living God, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto you as their children in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Paul speaking, I believe, in Acts chapter 13. And he references Psalm 2 in recognition of who Jesus is. And in Matthew 3:16-17, it says, but Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open, and saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Every Jew there, every Hebrew that knew God's word should have known exactly what was being said and what God meant when he said, this is my Son. This is the long-awaited Messiah. And here, Peter acknowledges who Jesus is. The Messiah of Israel, the Son of the Living God, the only Savior of the world. Ironically, and by means of the grace and providence of God, it was a fisherman of Galilee, not a priest, not a rabbi, not a scribe, but a fisherman of Galilee who recognized Jesus, while the scholars and theologians did not. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Confound the wise, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it remains today the intelligentsia of the world, the educated, the professors, the philosophers, the wealthy, the famous, the powerful, resist and are blinded to the knowledge of the truth and the identity and the power of who Jesus is. That he is able to forgive men from their sins and make them whole before God. Sadly, today the story hasn't changed. Much has it. The leaders, the worldly wise, those who hold themselves up as authorities on the matter, even in religious circles, are willing to acknowledge anything and everything except for one thing, very often, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. the Savior that you and I all need to come to in repentance and faith in order to be saved and forgiven of our sins. But Peter, and the other disciples, and most, and I hope all of you sitting in this room, have acknowledged who he is. And then we get to Matthew 16. Again, back to Matthew 16, and if you would, look at verse 18. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. What is it? That Jesus is the what? The Messiah, the Son of the living God. But my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus praised Peter for having declared the wisdom of God in contrast to the foolish prattle of ignorant and foolish men. For Peter's knowledge did not come from the depraved mind of man, blinded by their own pride and ambition, but from the mind of God himself. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, But the natural man, the unsaved man, the unrepentant man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They're foolishness unto him. He doesn't care about those things. He's not willing to acknowledge who Jesus is and his need of a Savior. They're foolishness in his eyes. Go to a state school. Stand in the middle of the campus and proclaim that God created the world in 6 literal days. And see how many people look at you like a fool, because that's what they think you are. Cry out that there is a heaven and Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and he is a living God. And likewise, you will get many people that will come to you and look at you like a fool. Because the wisdom of this world does not acknowledge the wisdom and the power of Almighty God and the person of Jesus. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? They're spiritually discerned. Until you come to Christ, until God opens your eyes, you're willing to fall at his feet and acknowledge who he is, then it will seem foolishness to you. But when you do, he is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, Thou art Peter. Peter's given name was Simon. Bar-Jonas means son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. But Jesus called him Peter. He gave him the name Peter. By the way, he didn't give him that name here. He gave him that name the first time he met him in John chapter 1 and verse 42. He called him Peter way back then. He is referencing it once again here. He says, I don't call you Simon, I call you what? I call you Peter, meaning stone or rock, which was not the character of Simon, at least not his character at present. He was bold and brash, yes, but he was prone to speak without thinking. He was prone to waver in his faith. But this name that Jesus gave him foreshadowed the day when Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and days to follow, would become that rock when he called him by that name back in John chapter 1. For he became a man of great faith. And there is most definitely a play on words here between rock, on which Christ declares he would build his church, But who is this rock upon which Christ said he will build his church? Is it Peter himself? And the answer to that is no. Though God did call him Rock Peter, and though Peter would become a great leader in the church, the rock on which our foundation, the foundation on which our salvation lies, is not Peter. Matter of fact, in this verse, the two rocks are two different words in Greek. Petros, which is Peter, means rock or stone, little rock or stone. Petra, which is what he used in reference to the rock on which he would build the church, is a huge boulder or foundation stone. No, the rock on which Christ built his church is not Peter. It is Jesus himself. It is his identification here as the Messiah and the Son of the living God that Peter spoke when he said, "Who you are." Jesus is the cornerstone upon which the church stands and is constructed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see. There we go. We'll read verses 19 through 22 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." You go, "Oh, yeah, there, see it, foundation, prophets, and that's Peter, right?" No, keep reading. Keep reading. We're not done yet. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being" what? "The chief cornerstone." The chief cornerstone. He is the ultimate foundation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is not a temple, folks. This is simply a building where we come to worship. The temple is us. And we have become his temple to bring glory unto his name. His residing place, his dwelling place, by the grace that he has to give through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross for our sins and has become the foundation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And yes, I am winding down here, but hold on with me just a little while longer. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2. "The church is not made of wood and stone, but of people who are included therein, as they are saved by grace through faith in Christ, the risen Lord and Savior." 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men," that is Jesus, "came unto his own what? Received him not. But chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built upon a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Where also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or overthrown. Unto you therefore which believe, he is" what? "Precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made of the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Some, in disbelief, will stumble right into the pit of hell. Those who receive Christ as Savior become part of his eternal family and congregation. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." If there was no Messiah, if there is no Son of the living God who came and gave his life on Calvary and rose again from the dead, then the church is founded upon the shifting sands of deception and myth. If Jesus is not the Messiah, then what are you doing here? You know, some people will say, "Well, Jesus was a great teacher." But he isn't the Son of God. Well, hold on just a second. Who did Jesus claim to be? Help me out. The Son of God. Well, if Jesus was a great teacher and he isn't the Son of God, then is he a great teacher? No. If he said, "I am the Son of the living God," and he isn't, then what is he? He's a liar, or he's insane. And your faith is in vain. And sad to say, there's many people out there today that call themselves Christians that say they believe in God, but they reject that Jesus is the what? The Messiah, the Son of the living God, as he proclaimed himself to be. And they are lost in their sins. Either he is Jesus the Messiah, and therefore a great teacher and a great prophet and a great priest and high priest for us, or he is none of those things. You can't have it what? You can't have it both ways. If you reject him as the Son of God, then you've rejected him, and you've rejected also who? The Father who sent him. But praise God, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of men, as we know him to be. He demonstrated it by his resurrection from the dead, by his power to save men from sin. And yes, we do firmly stand upon a sure foundation that will never, never fail. Then Jesus closes by declaring the gates of hell will what? Will never prevail against his church. And who is that? That's you. If you know Christ as Savior, Satan will not prevail against you. He is a defeated foe. And God's church will stand. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is no what? Condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Can Satan defeat you? Can he defeat the church of God? Can he defeat God? The answer is no. He is a defeated foe. And if you're standing on Jesus Christ, you have a certain hope. Conclude this morning with this. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We don't stand on our righteousness. We stand on his. The one who gave his life for us. The one who went home back to heaven to prepare a place for us. The one who'll come one day and receive us unto himself. The one who is reserving a place uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. To those who are kept by the power of God. Do you know him today? If so, you stand on what? a sure foundation. But if you haven't, indeed you are on shifting sands. The gates of hell have already prevailed. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. But you can escape that today if you will choose Jesus, if you will choose the Messiah, if you will choose the Son of the living God, the one who gave his life and rose again. God can change that forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. The declaration of Peter here. The sure foundation upon which we stand. That we do not stand upon the doctrines of men, the religious inventions of man, on our own righteousness, but upon the Son of God who gave himself for us, upon the Messiah, the Son of the living God, upon the sure promises of your word. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, and thank you for who you are. And we pray, Lord Jesus, if there's one here today that's never come to you in faith, repentance, trusted in you, I pray they would do that today. They would come as we give this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.